Good morning, church. Good morning. Adewale Adenuga started coming here in 2020 as a family of four, but recently we became a family of five. with Jason joining us, and I would like to use this opportunity to say a very big thank you for the pastoral care that we have received. We feel really enormously blessed by each and every one of you. I would say we're really, really grateful. It's gone beyond our imagination, the kind of support that we have gotten from the church. So I say thank you very much. And today, I'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire." And the crowd asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages."
So this morning we continue through the book of Luke, and we're going to be in the book of Luke for a long time. We're going to do maybe like 6 weeks in it and then take a break and do something else. But we're going to make our way through this book, and we're going to spend the next three Sundays in Luke chapter 3, entitled Origins, just looking at the origin of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And this morning we think about the baptism that John offers. A few years ago on Mother's Day, unbeknownst to me or to Rachel, our kids decided without adult supervision that they were going to make her breakfast in bed. We were blissfully unaware of the plan and only became conscious of it as the pancakes were set before her. These were no ordinary pancakes. They were blueberry pancakes. Rachel was obviously grateful for the thoughtful gesture, but disappointed to realise that the blueberry pancakes were, in fact, blue moulded pancakes. And the only thing they were fit for was the food bin. closer inspection was needed to see the reality behind what actually looked to be beautiful. On Mother's Day, it was actually rotten on the inside. And as we reach Luke chapter 3, the word of God comes to Zechariah's son John, and he's calling people not just to appear nice on the outside and to be rotten at the core, but he challenges them. He challenges them about their off religion, their rotten religion, and calls for a reality check. Verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As John preaches about baptism, he knows there'll be people in the crowd who think, I could do that. I could get baptized. I could tick the box of this religious act and then just return to living as normal. And he's saying to his hearers, don't think that simply by being immersed in the water and coming out from the water will keep you safe from the coming judgment. There's a symbolism here as John is emerging from the wilderness, talking about passing through water and living a new life. There's an echo of the Old Testament of the people of God in Exodus being brought by Moses from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, leaving slavery behind. They'd been saved. They'd been rescued. God had brought them through. And now they had to live from this salvation, not for it. Outside in the world that you and I live in, everyone outside of Christianity thinks that we live for the love of God in order to attract it, in order to click our fingers and get his attention by our good works. I can achieve or accomplish or twist God's arm in some way so that he will love me if I behave in a certain way. And yet this picture of Exodus is God rescues his people, liberates them, and says, this then is how you should live. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He doesn't stand at one side of the Red Sea calling to the people and say, see if you want to get across this Red Sea. See if you want to, you know, make it through the Red Sea. Here's what you got to do. Do not kill. Do not steal. He says, no, I've rescued you. I've done it. I've accomplished your salvation. Now, here then is how you should live. And there's an echo of that, a deliberate echo, as John emerges from the wilderness. John the Baptist, as we know him, Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and he went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In this origin series, we'll walk our way through chapter 3 of Luke. We'll see the baptism of Jesus. We'll see the earthly origin of Jesus' life and his genealogy. And this week we catch a glimpse of John coming out of the wilderness, preaching about baptism in the water and offering a new kind of life. It's not too hard to see the similarity. John is saying to his hearers, you're back. You are back where Israel was when they were enslaved. You've got other masters that are ruining your life and crushing your enjoyment. You need another exodus. You need a real exodus, a permanent break with the past and a brand new life. You need freedom from addiction and patterns and pleasures that are going to kill you if you keep doing them. If you keep living this way, it's going to crush you. Stop holding on to the fire in front of your chest and expecting that you're not going to get burned. Stuff needs to be separated from you. Simply, he's saying, you know, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, he will keep you. Isaiah the prophet, you see, 700 years before Jesus came into earth as a human being, as he took on flesh, 700 years before that time, Isaiah the prophet had promised that one day the people would experience the preparation for a Messiah, when real rescue would visit them, when the barriers would be removed, and a pathway through not just the Red Sea or the Jordan River, but a pathway through every obstacle that you and I face as human beings. Paul says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Famine or nakedness or shame or dementia or cancer or depression or division or divorce or difficulty of any kind. He says there's going to be a way through it all. There's going to be a way even through death because of this Messiah who's going to come. And in this period of human history, kind of like our period of human history, when important people come to town, a highway was created for them so that the dignitary or the significant person could arrive without any difficulty. All the potholes were filled in. Imagine. Every valley was filled. Every mountain was crushed. 700 years before Jesus took on flesh and entered our world as the newborn king, Isaiah prophesied that there'd be preparations for his arrival too. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see that the salvation of God has come. And by quoting these Old Testament verses from 700 years before the arrival of Christ, in the time in which Jesus lived on earth, he's awakening people's senses. He knows what he's doing by using these words. He's deliberately making a connection with what Isaiah the prophet said, saying, this is it, this is the time. He's getting people ready to understand the significance of Jesus' ministry. It's almost as if he's going, ladies and gentlemen, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. He didn't want his hearers to think that the baptism that he offered was some insincere gimmick, that you could just pass through the water and go on as normal. That their blue-molded lives could be mistaken for good quality religion. And he uses really strong words. Like, the people are coming out to hear him. People, a crowd are gathering to hear John, and he says to them, you brood of vipers. Well, that's one way to send a crowd away. He's like, you guys are like a bunch of snakes. You're trying to escape a bushfire. You're like a viper trying to escape a bushfire, and you're crawling towards me, but you're unwilling to have your nature changed. You want to return as a snake to the place that you've come from. And he's saying to him, you need to repent. You need to turn to Jesus. He will keep you. And at the section that Adewale read to us, at the end of that section, you heard that John was telling people to do ordinary things. If you've got two tunics, share with those who have none. If you're a tax collector, tax collectors were totally despised because they added their own service charge to the taxes that they were collecting in order to make money for themselves. And it was totally an unscrupulous job. But notice, John doesn't say, if you're a tax collector, hand in your P45 and get a different job. He says, do it honestly. Do your job well. If you're a soldier, if you're a soldier, then don't exert force. Don't exert bully tactics. Don't use your position of authority to try and manipulate people to get their resources. Don't throw your weight around. He says that there's an ordinary way of life to live, and you can do that as a Christian. You don't need to, I mean, in a couple of chapters' time, he's going to He's going to call disciples to leave their nets, to leave everything and follow him. He doesn't say that to the soldiers. He doesn't say it to the tax collectors. He says, go back to what you know and live as a Christian. Live with integrity. Don't be blueberries on the outside and blue mold on the inside. Don't look like followers of Jesus on a Sunday and then forget it the rest of the week. Followers of Jesus are continually confronted with their own need for repentance. It's kind of ironic that Alistair standing up here saying how much of an influence I was on him to help him wait. And this week I had to apologize to my son as he sat in the car with me and I lost my temper with another person on the road because I was unable to wait. And I had to say, sorry, Robbie, I shouldn't have behaved that way. And I'm calling you to wait. And I was impatient in the moment. I let myself down. I set a bad example to my son. And what I needed to do, instead of getting mad in that moment, I needed to trust that Jesus still loves me. And those purposes for me are still good, even though I might have to wait a few seconds. Even though I feel overlooked or ignored or less significant than another driver. I need to trust Jesus when things don't go my way. I need to wait on him, obey him, rather than taking matters into my own hands. Because my hands are weak. In comparison to the strength of God's hands, my hands are weak and I need to trust him. And I don't always do it. And I don't do it as often as I should, but I want to be able to wait well because I think it will make a difference to how I respond to people. It will make a difference to the people around me. It will be a blessing to them rather than a curse. And it creates a different atmosphere in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your interactions with people. As you're standing in a shop, you say, no, you go on ahead. I'm in no rush. People will benefit from you having an ability to wait in ordinary life as a soldier or as a tax collector. I don't need to manipulate anyone to get their stuff out of them. I don't need to throw my weight around or apply pressure because God's looking after me. And it's not my muscle or my volume of voice or my slander of them that's going to achieve for me the life that I long for. It's what God gives to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, so I have an ability to wait. If any of you grew up on the catechism, the shorter catechism, you'll know the answer to this question. What is repentance unto life? I'm only joking. Question 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Grief over how you live. Not going back to it, but going from it to Jesus. Max Lucado illustrates the point better than I ever could when he talks about a time when his daughter was a little toddler and he'd taken her to the park. And one day she was playing in a sandbox and an ice cream salesman came by and he bought for her a treat. He says, when I turned to give it to her, I saw her mouth was full of sand. Where I had intended to put a delicacy, she had put dirt. Did I love her with dirt in her mouth? Absolutely. Was she any less of my daughter with dirt in her mouth? Of course not. Was I going to allow her to keep dirt in her mouth? No way. I loved her right where she was, but I refused to leave her there. I carried her over to the water fountain and washed her mouth out. Why? Because I love her. God does the same for us. He holds us over the fountain. Spit out the dirt, honey, our Father urges. I've something better for you. And so he cleanses us of filth, immorality, dishonesty, prejudice, bitterness, greed. We don't enjoy the cleansing. Sometimes we even opt for dirt over the ice cream. I can eat dirt if I want to, we pout and proclaim, which is true, we can. But if we do, the loss is ours because God has a better offer. This process of repentance is painful. It's difficult. Often we can't imagine anything better than the dirt we have in our mouth, but we need to trust God that this washing process, even though it is unpleasant, is preparation for something better. And so when John the Baptist calls people to repent, he calls them to leave their old life behind, to step away from the things that are destroying them. We need faith to believe that the loss is ours if we reject the Father's discipline. We need his mercy to spit out the dirt, to recognize that we're destroying our true selves when we sin. What needs spat out in your life? What needs deleted or uninstalled? What needs removed? Gossip. Pornography. Alcohol. Exaggeration. Bitterness. Anger. Lust. Bully tactics. What is it that needs to go? Ask him to cleanse you. Talk to us about baptism if that's something that you're considering. Then maybe this is a process that you need to consider if you have not already been baptized as a believer, that we can help you consider that, walk through that process, and use that as a means of sealing your repentance. One of the repeated messages you should be hearing if you're reading with us through Proverbs in the month of January is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Even when it's costly, even when it's unpleasant, even when it hurts, even when you don't understand it. When something that is forbidden seems really appealing, to say to yourself from God's word, it's a trap. The devil has baited a hook, and if I bite that juicy worm, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be dead. There's a hook to kill me. Proverbs 6, verse 32, which I read this week, says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. You think you're getting something, but you're actually destroying yourself. Simple way to turn to Jesus if you haven't already done that, or if you would like to do that again, is to read with us through Proverbs. We're reading Proverbs 1 to 31 throughout the month of January, just picking the day. So today is the 12th of January, and we're reading Proverbs 12. You can just join in. You don't need to go back to the start. You can if you want. But tomorrow you could read Proverbs 13 and so on and so forth. If you miss a day, it's fine. You can either catch up or just begin again, and we'll read God's word. In order to help you do that, I understand maybe sometimes people find it difficult to read God's word. And so if it suits you, on Friday of this week, between 7 and 8 a.m., I will be in Mango Cafe, and I'll be reading whatever proverb is Friday. What date's Friday? I don't know. 17th. Okay, Friday 17th. We'll be reading Proverbs chapter 17. On Friday morning from 7 to 8. I'm not even awake now. What am I going to be like at 7 to 8 a.m. Friday morning? But if you just want to do that, I mean, there'll be no frills. There'll be coffee, and we'll read the scripture together. If you need to go on early, that's okay. If you need to arrive late, that's fine. I'll be there between 7 and 8 if you want to read along with us. The reward of obedience to God outweighs the temporary satisfaction of rebellion on a scale we can't even imagine. Paul says to the Corinthians, what no eye has seen or ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine how good it's going to be to obey God and to trust him. Turn to Jesus. He will keep you. Let's take a moment to pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and give your thanks that your word speaks to us with encouragement and challenge. We thank you for the wisdom that we find in it, for the help to reject a way of life that will destroy us and eat us up, and for the encouragement to trust you when life is difficult and challenging. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us. Prepare our hearts to live for you in the week ahead. Help us, Lord God, to be first to say sorry, to be eager to wait, and to demonstrate that your hands are stronger than ours. Help us to turn to you and trust that you will keep us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.